few weeks ago, we began a series of studies on the Epistle to the Ephesians. So we continue this morning, if you'll open your Bible with me, to Ephesians chapter 1. In the first couple of verses, we're told that we have been blessed by God with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. Now, the list of those blessings begins in verse 4. And, of course, there are many other blessings scattered throughout the Bible. And perhaps there are some blessings that the Bible hasn't even told us about, but we get when we get to heaven. How would you start such a list of spiritual blessings? What would you put as the first or the most important? What would you include? And remember, these are spiritual blessings for all Christians. They are not the same as natural blessings that are given to everybody, Christian and non-Christians. These are reserved for God's people. Well, the first of these is our verse for the morning, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The first of the blessings that he continues to list in this chapter is this great blessing the Bible calls election. And it's summed up in these three words: he chose us. And I'll tell you right now, this is a deep subject. This isn't potato chips and ice cream. This is USDA prime steak. You have to chew on it. It's deep, but it's a great blessing. And Paul listed it's the first of the blessings. It's deep. It's in the Bible more than you may realize. Words like choose, chosen, elect, election, predestination. I've discussed it in my book, 150 pages worth, and I only skim the surface. So let's look what it says here, even word by word. Look at the word, he chose us. The he is the same as the God the Father that's already been mentioned. And according to the Bible, it's primarily the Father that elects, it's the Son that redeems, and it's the Spirit that gives us the new birth. The Trinity is involved. But the Trinity is involved in everything. The Father was involved in redemption also. And Jesus was also involved in choosing those to be saved. In John 15, 16, Jesus said to the apostles, "You did not choose me. I chose you." Now, there's an important truth there. It's God that does the choosing, not us. We don't choose ourselves. This teaches us that God first chose us, and he moved us so that we would respond by choosing him. You could say, we choose because he first chose us. Just like 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. There's the order. He chose us back in eternity, and in time, at the right time, we choose him. And the order also is important for this reason. He chose us, and we choose him because he first chose us. He didn't choose us because he looked down the corridors of time and sees that we would choose him. No, he first chose us, and he is the cause of us choosing him. How did God choose us? Not by saying that we would choose him. And he certainly didn't choose us because he said, well, they're good people. I think I could use a person like that. No. What did he see in us? Nothing but sin. God chose sinners to be saved. And that's what we call God's grace. It's God's love for undeserving sinners. It's the election of grace. In fact, Romans 11:5 calls it the election of grace. Whatever else election is, it comes from God's undeserved love. God decided to choose some sinners to save them by undeserved grace. Later in the book of Ephesians, it says, by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. Not of our good works. Election is not by God, by our good works, but God's grace. You see, our faith in anything we do is a result of being saved by grace, and it finds its roots back in eternity with the election of grace. Look at the verb. He chose us. The word chose means to select or to elect. It's like voting in an election. You go into the booth or the little table, you look at the list of the candidates, and you choose which one you're voting for. You say, I select this one, I elect this one. That's what God did back in eternity. He knew that all mankind he would create, they would fall into sin, and he says, I'm going to choose some of those to be saved, and they will be saved. Now, there's something interesting about this word. As you know, when God inspired the Apostle Paul to write it, he chose the Greek language, and the Greek word here is in an interesting voice, we call it in Greek. Literally, it would mean he chose for himself, not just choosing like you choose a gift for someone else at Christmas. This is a gift God chose for himself. I'll give you an illustration. Last week, I was at the grocery store, and I picked up various vegetables and salads and cereal. And then I went over to the meat counter, and, you know, behind the glass, and the butcher comes up and says, yes, sir, which one do you want? They all look good. I like a good steak. So I looked at this, that, and the other, and I said, I'll take that one. I chose that one for myself. And I want to tell you, it was a good steak. I enjoyed every bite of it, but I chose that cut of beef. Now, that's what God did, but there's a difference with the illustration. All those cuts of steak looked good. When God looked at fallen humanity, they did not look good. God chose some sinners that did not deserve to be chosen. They do not deserve to be saved. We're lost sinners. Another thing about this verb is that it's in the past tense. God did the choosing. The choice has been already happened. You could say the election is over, and unlike certain national elections, it's indisputable. Nobody can challenge it. There's no recount. God did the choosing long before we ever existed. Now, some people, they back off of this and say, I don't know if I believe this or not. Well, that's why we're looking at this one verse this morning. And they say, you know, I've heard it's like this. God elects you. He votes for you. The devil votes against you. But how you vote swings the election. So it would be two against one. How do you vote? Do you vote for God or do you vote with the devil? That's not what the Bible says. First off, God does not give the devil a vote in this. Because the election is from eternity. The devil is not eternal. The devil's not going to vote for us, obviously. And the voting isn't up to us. Look at the text. He chose us. And nor did God even give a vote to the good angels. They didn't exist at this point. We didn't exist. It was God alone. He chose us. By the way, over in 1 Timothy 5:19, it does say God chose some of the angels, but not the others. The other ones fell into sin. None of them were elect, but there are elect angels, and there are elect human beings that God chose. Next, look at the little preposition, the personal pronoun, us. Who? Who did he choose? It says he chose us. These are the faithful saints from back in verse 1, the us that are blessed in verse 3. In other words, Christians. All Christians are those that have been chosen, but only those that become Christians. It's not all humanity, it's all Christians. God chose us. Now notice this, he did the choosing of us. We didn't choose ourselves. We didn't exist back then. Only God. He chose us. And if you're a Christian, you can put your name in there and say, He chose me from before the foundation of the world. Now we find various other elections in the Bible on a lower level. For example, God chose Israel to be a special nation. And the major purpose of that was that one day Israel would give birth to the Messiah. God also gave them great privileges of the law and the covenants and prophets, but the main purpose was to bring the Messiah in. God chose Israel, and they did not deserve it. Deuteronomy 7 says, I didn't choose you because you were the biggest or the best nation. You were very small. In fact, they were very rebellious. But he says, I chose you out of love. But he did not choose every member of that nation to be saved. On the higher level, God chose, you could say, a new Israel, the church, and every one of those will be saved. Bible also says in the Old Testament, he chose certain people to become priests, some to become kings, some to be prophets. But that's not election to salvation. Ephesians 1:4 is talking about that highest form of election where he chose some to be saved. God chose us. We didn't choose ourselves. Now, according to the Bible, there would be three options before God back in eternity. Number one, theoretically, God could have chosen everybody, in which case everybody would be saved. Problem there is the Bible doesn't say everybody will be saved. It's very clear some will end up lost and punished in hell. The second option would be theoretically God could choose nobody. And God would have been absolutely just to pass over the entire human race. If you quibble about that, did not God overlook the fallen angels? God did not choose Satan or any of the demons. He passed them all by. And humanity is in that same state. We are as sinful as the devil and the fallen angels. God would have been just to simply pass over all humanity and say, I'm not going to choose any of them. I will let them all be punished. Thing is, though, the Bible does say some will go to heaven and those are the ones that have chosen. So the third option is this. God could choose all or none. The third option is God chose some. As it says here, God chose us. And those are the ones that end up in heaven, and those that were not chosen end up in hell. And remember, we're talking about sinners. There's nothing unfair or unjust in this. And God chose just some. He says he chose us. In fact, according to the Bible, this may surprise you, at the end of time and into the beginning of eternity, there will be more people in hell than in heaven. How do you know that? Well, they came and asked Jesus once, Master, will there be many that will be saved? And Jesus said, no, there will be few. In fact, he said this in Matthew 22:14, many are called, but few are chosen. Same word is used here, few that are chosen. Very few, a small minority. Now, some people object to this doctrine. Maybe they've never been taught it. Maybe they've never seen it. And they'll argue, for example, but preacher, I thought that God loves everybody and invites everybody. The free offer. And they are correct. God does have a general love for all mankind. And he does invite everybody. Jesus said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. He invites, he calls all people. Remember, I just quoted the verse, many are called. It's a free offer. But that verse also says, but only a few are chosen. You see, there's a paradox here, and the great theologians have never fully understood it, but they're both true. God does love everybody in a general way, but he has a special love for those that he has chosen. He invites everybody. He pleads with everybody. But left to ourselves, nobody would choose God. Nobody would take the free offer. We'd say, you can keep your free offer. I want my sin. So God went the extra step and chose some. In the lobby, we have a couple of writings by the late evangelist John Blanchard, who preached here many years ago. And he said this, Election is a doctrine I'm called on to believe. Evangelism is a commandment I'm called on to obey. They're both true. In fact, the great doctrine of election gives us great incentives to go and evangelize and invite people. I remember talking to a Baptist preacher about this, and he says, well, I have reservations. He's kind of nervous like this. And I said, Jim, if God's chosen some to be saved, they will be saved when they hear the gospel sooner or later. He said, you're right. Hallelujah. Somebody's going to believe it out there. So you see, election guarantees the success of evangelism. He chose us. There's another objection. In fact, this is usually what all the objections boils down to. They say, it isn't fair. It's not fair for God to choose some and not others. And they even paint this picture that, what about at Judgment Day? And here are these people that were not chosen, and they're kind of banging on the door. Lord, we want to believe. And God says, sorry, bud, you're not on the list. You haven't been elected. That's not what the Bible says, and that's not what we teach. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. The secret is, those that are not chosen do not want to go to heaven. They do not want to be chosen. They're not banging on the door. They don't want it. Is it fair? Yes, it's absolutely fair. Because remember, we're talking about lost sinners that do not deserve to be saved or to be chosen. Election is an undeserved privilege. Friends, the wonder of it isn't that God didn't choose some. The wonder is that God chose anybody. Look at yourself. You're a sinner. You deserve to go to hell. It's a great privilege that God chose you. Don't quibble about those that were not chosen. Nobody deserves to be chosen. I say it again, the great wonder, the beauty of this, is that God chose anybody of us, evil, wicked, hell-deserving sinners. Another way of answering this objection, the objection says it's not fair. Doesn't God have the right to choose whomever he wants to? In one of the parables in Matthew 20, Jesus told a story, and he says, putting God in the place of this owner of the ranch, and he's paying people, he says, isn't it right for me to do with whatever I have? If you've got money, you can spend it however you choose. God can choose whoever he wants to. In fact, in Romans chapter 9, God says, I will have mercy on whomever I choose to have mercy. And that is said in the very context of people that are questioning this great truth. Another answer is this. Nobody really quibbles over God choosing Israel unconditionally to be that special nation to bring forth the Messiah. Why then do people quibble and say, well, God can unconditionally choose Israel, but he doesn't unconditionally choose some people to be saved? But it's the same principle. By God's sovereign right and choice, he chooses whomever he wishes, and it's not up to us to question his choice. We call it unconditional election. It's conditional upon God. Now, salvation is conditional on our believing, but God gives us the faith. The election is totally unconditional. It's totally done by God by grace. The election of grace. Now, someone will say, I've never heard this before, and they begin to wonder, can I know if I've been chosen? It says he chose us. And according to the Bible, not everybody has been chosen. And some people are bothered and say, well, what if I'm not one of the chosen? Do I make it to heaven or hell? Is there like a second chance? Well, actually, the answer is simpler than you might think. I ask you, do you believe in Jesus? Have you been saved? And you say, yes, I do believe in him. I've repented. I've been saved. That's proof you've been chosen. Because election is for salvation. He chose who will be saved. If you're saved, you can say, then you mean he chose me to believe in him. Yes. Not only that, he chose you so that you will always be saved. So you can say, I know I'm saved now. That proves I was saved in eternity past, and I will stay saved in eternity future. You see, that's a great blessing of this assurance. So you don't have to worry. But now here's a little proviso. If you do not believe in Jesus, you might be elect and not yet believe in Jesus. You see, the little deep mystery here. There are people that are elect, have not yet believed. If they've been chosen, they will believe at God's appointed time. But if you die without faith in Jesus, that's proof you were not chosen. So this doctrine should shake you up and to examine yourself to see, not so much if you've been elected, but do you believe in Jesus? Have you been saved? Have you repented of your sins? 2 Peter 1:10 says, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. How? By knowing that you have personally believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and that you are now saved. If you have that assurance, then you have the assurance that you have been chosen. And you can put your name in here. He chose me. Look at the next phrase. He chose us in him. Now that's Christ, as in verse 3 and often in Ephesians. In him, in Christ Jesus. What this means is, this has to do with reference to Jesus. He chose us with reference to Jesus. He chose us through Christ, for Christ. It's like what Colossians 1:16 says. All things were created through him and for him. God chose us for Jesus. Not just to be his servants, not just to be his people. He chose us to be the bride of Jesus Christ. You see, later in chapter 5, he says that Christians are the bride of Christ. Now, this follows the ancient Middle Eastern custom where a father was the one that chose the bride for his son. Now, some of you are going to say, well, I'm glad I didn't live back then. I chose my own bride. And maybe you brides are saying, I'm glad it wasn't his father that chose me. But according to the ancient Hebrew customs, you know, you see it in the Bible where a father chooses a bride for this son. And at the right time, the son says yes, and he falls in love with that woman. Back in eternity, God the Father chose a bride for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you are part of the bride of Christ that has been chosen to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ, to have that special union that's implied in this phrase, in him. We have been chosen to be the bride of Jesus Christ. This brought out in Gospel of John chapter 6 and 17, where it says the Father chose a people and gave them to the Son. You know the biblical phrase, given in marriage. God the Father chose these people, and in time, the Holy Spirit goes out and saves them, and now they become the bride of Christ, and we look forward to the great marriage feast in heaven one day. All this has been prearranged by God. In him. Something else. We'll get to this especially at the end of the verse. God chose us for Jesus. Not just to be the bride. He chose us to be a love gift. From the Father to the Son. You know John 3:16. God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the elect that he gave us as a love gift to his Son. It's as if the Father says, I'm going to choose them. Son, I'm choosing them as an expression of my love for you. I love you so much, I'm going to give them to you as your bride, as your people. And you will live with them in celestial love forever and ever. Think about that. If you're a Christian, you're a love gift from the Father to the Son. When did all this happen? Look at the verse. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. When? Then. Word foundation means at the start of creation, just like you lay a foundation and then you build a house on top of it. But God did this before the foundation of the world, before Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But the Bible says, before the beginning, God did this. Now, we're wading into deep waters here. Before creation, God did this. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, God from the beginning chose you for salvation, but this was before day one of history and chronological time. We're back in the realm of eternity. I told you, this is deep. This is wonderful. Back then, not just before what we would call prehistoric mankind, we're talking about before the beginning of time itself. How can you have beginning before the beginning of time? Well, let me read you this verse, 2 Timothy 1:9. He saved us according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You got it? Before time began. How can you have before time? That's the mystery of eternity. The phrase is also found in the book of Jude. Before the foundation of the world, before the creation of the cosmos, before the creation of time, there was only God in eternity. That's when God did this choosing. Pretty deep. Pretty wonderful. He chose us before the foundation of the world. You see, he did the choosing not only before we believed, not only before we existed, but before anything else existed. Even before the angels, God did the choosing back in eternity. And it has implications for everything in time. Next question, why? What's the purpose of this? Look at the text again. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's the purpose why God did the choosing. Now when it says should be holy, that's not a command. That's a truth, because the Bible elsewhere says, be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's a command. This isn't so much a command as a promise. You could phrase it actually that we shall be holy and without blame before him. So he chose us for the ultimate purpose of making us holy and without blame in his presence to enjoy his love. In time, it takes stages, because remember, we're talking about sinners. He chose us and he planned to save us. Jesus died for us, rose from the dead. Holy Spirit comes, gives us the new birth. And the Holy Spirit then not only saves us, but he begins to wash us and to cleanse us. We call that sanctification. And it's completed in heaven when we are now perfectly holy and perfectly blameless, as it says here. That's what was planned way back in eternity. God then saw all the stages and says, I'm going to choose them, save them, so that one day they will be absolutely holy. Or as it says in Ephesians 5, he's going to make a perfect bride that's going to be holy, without spot, without blemish. She will be a holy bride for the holy Lord Jesus. All this has been planned back in eternity. Salvation is in time, but election is in eternity past, and glorification in eternity future. This is an unbreakable chain. You see, after we die, the elect go to heaven and become perfectly holy. That's what they were elected for. Look at the verse again. He chose us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Look at the phrase, without blame. Nobody will be able to blame us then. Not the devil. If the devil objects and says, wait a second, that person is a guilty sinner, God says, objection overruled. I have saved them. I have elected them. I have redeemed them. Look at them. They're holy now. Objection overruled. Get out of here. This is what God says in Romans chapter 3, verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Nobody. The only one that could would be God, but the verse goes on to say, but it's God that justifies us. Is he going to annul his own justification? No. Whom he has chosen and justified, God will guarantee they will always be like that. You see, God does not deal in uncertainties. It would be uncertain if it was all up to us. Neither our election nor our salvation is totally up to us. It's up to God. And God guaranteed that the elect shall be saved and ultimately glorified. This is one of those great truths that should stir our hearts and move us to love him and to worship him for choosing us. Bible also says we've been elected to enjoy eternal life. Acts 13:48, as many has been ordained to eternal life, believed. And all these other blessings go back to that first one. That's why he listed first. We've been elected to be redeemed. We've been elected to have eternal life. We've been elected to go to heaven, to know Jesus, to be married to him, to glorify God, to see God. All of that gets back to eternal election and predestination. We'll look at predestination next week. We have been elected to enjoy every spiritual blessing. This isn't up to us. It's not by chance. It's all been pre-planned by God, as it says here. Lastly, look at the last two words in this verse. In love. Now, the Greek language is a little interesting because all this is one long sentence from verse 3 to 14. And in Greek, they didn't use capital letters. They were all capital letters. They didn't even put spaces between the words, and they didn't put periods or commas. And so what am I getting at? Sometimes the translators put in love with verse 4, and other ones put it with verse 5. Actually, the love does apply to both of them, but I'm inclined to say, no, it's we are predestined and elected to be without blame before him in love. In other words, he has chosen us to enjoy a love relationship with him as his bride. He chose us out of love so that we would know this great love in our heart. We'll look at this in chapter 2 where it says, out of his kindness and his love and his mercy, so that in the ages to come we will enjoy his love. That's what this election is all about, so that we would know his love. Back in the eternity of God alone, there was the love of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and they loved each other in this eternal dynamo of love for one another. And then they said, we want to share this love with a special people that will be the bride of Christ. Isn't this glorious? He chose us in love, out of love, for love, as a love gift from the Father and the Son. What about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit follows this plan of election, and he takes this love and puts it into the hearts of those that have been elected. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is involved, and it all has to do with the election of love. When we see it like this, dear brethren, the doctrine of election is not some cold, harsh doctrine that some people think it is. It's sweet. It's warming the heart when you think, you mean God chose me? To love me? To give me his love? And I will enjoy his love forever and eternity? What should be our response? We should love him back. We love him because he first loved us. We choose him because he first chose us. And that should melt us to gratitude. Have you ever thanked God for choosing you? I'm sure if you're a Christian, you said, thank you, Lord, for Jesus dying for me. Thank you for the Holy Spirit giving me the new birth. Have you ever got on your knees and said, Lord, thank you for choosing me? You could have passed me by, but you didn't. You chose to save me. You chose to make me the bride of Christ, to live with him in love forever. That should move us to tears, brethren. And that attitude will erase all the objections we would ever have to this glorious truth. Remember, I said this is the first of those every spiritual blessings that he mentions in verse 3. Being elected to salvation is a great spiritual blessing. Listen to what David said. Psalm 65:4. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you. Brothers and sisters, let us thank God and praise him for choosing us in Christ and for Christ. In the next couple of verses, we're going to look at the ultimate purpose. The ultimate purpose is for God's glory, the glory of God's free grace. Let us pray. Father, this is a deep subject. We could never have imagined it on our own, but you have revealed it to us here in Scripture. And all we can do is say, Father, thank you. Thank you for choosing us, for saving us, for choosing to fill our hearts with your love and to take us to heaven to enjoy love with the Lord Jesus forever. Thank you that you chose us. In Jesus' name, amen.